Good evening and welcome to each one. Our second evening of instruction on church planting, and last night was, I believe, beneficial and encouraging and informative, and I trust tonight will be helpful to each of you as well. If you want to turn in your copies of scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 2, just like to read a few verses there. Peter talking about the church and who we are as Christians, as believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And he had just got done talking in the end of chapter 1, talking about the word and what that has done for us. And then he begins in chapter 2 by saying, "Therefore, and because of those things, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed.'" Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We have reference here to Christ being a cornerstone, verses 4 through 8. But last night we had read the Great Commission, talking about making disciples, and Jason mentioned making little Christs. And here we see that Christ is the living stone, but in verse 5, we are also to be living stones. So we are supposed to imitate Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the primary stone, but we are built upon him as living stones. So maybe we could say as living or little living stones. And we're following after Christ. And then in verse 9, we are called to be different. We are called to be unique and different as a church, as followers of Christ. And the reason we're different, verses 11 and 12 then, the end there of verse 12, talks about the fact that we're to bring glory to God. That is the purpose of the church, or one of the purposes of the church, is to direct the unbeliever, to direct those who are Gentiles or those that are not following Christ, to direct those people to Christ. And I think through church planting, that can be one of our objectives, one of the goals, is to point others to Christ. We had planned for an offering this evening for our brother, for coming and sharing of his time and gifts with us for the weekend, so I'd invite the ushers to come forward, and we will receive the offering if you want to stand for prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the church. We thank you that you have called us to be followers of you, to be unique, to be different. Lord, I pray that in our lives, as we interact with the world, that they would see Christ in us, and whether that's just in daily routine and daily work, or whether that's through interaction as a church body, that we would point people to you for your glory and for your honor. We thank you for our brother who has given of his time and talents this weekend to be here with us. Lord, I pray that you would bless him, bless those that give here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We met as a leadership team this morning. Brother Jason shared with us, and it was an informative time, a good time together to learn more of what church planting looks like and could look like. And I think our brother's going to gave you some handouts tonight, some things to think about. What do those things look like, at least in a concept form, maybe not specifics for us, but things to think about. And so we look forward to what he has to share. I'll ask Brother Jason to come and share what the Lord has laid on his heart and to share with us what he has prepared. So we'll pray together again. Just ask the Lord to be with us. God, we give you praise for this time. I just pray that you would bless our brother as he shares. May we be challenged in our personal hearts and our personal lives, as well as receive direction, instruction, and understanding through this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, and I greet you in Jesus' name. And those of you that were here last evening know that this is going to be an open forum-led discussion, if you will. So think about that, and I welcome your participation and your questions. You do have two handouts, which we will get to directly, but if you were here last night, you know that I asked a question and said we're going to discuss it this evening. It's going to be our icebreaker, if you will. So some of yous aren't going to have much time to think about it, and some of yous had 24 hours to think about it. But here's a question. What comes first, leadership or vision? What comes first, leadership or vision? And there's not a right or wrong answer, so I'm going to say that to put you at ease. But I do want you to pop up what you think, say what you think. What comes first, vision or leadership? Okay, vision. Why?
Leaders are built out of circumstances. Circumstances require leaders.
Thank you. Someone else?
Without a vision, you don't need leadership.
So Marv's saying vision comes first. Someone else?
Without leadership, the vision never really goes anywhere, does it?
Yeah. Someone else?
They develop simultaneously.
Yeah. Anyone else? You caught the idea. So I'll tell you what I think, and I'm not an expert on it. And I want to say the whole idea of discussing this is not original with me. Rick Rhodes does this in some of his business leadership training. But it is an interesting concept, and it applies to church and church planting. Vision probably comes first. Because a leader who is a... So there are born leaders. There are people that are born with the gifting of being leaders. And generally, the two will be synonymous. They'll generally, at some level, travel together. However, there are visionaries that they have a good vision, but without somebody that's a leader to implement it, it's not going anywhere. So the two are both are needed, but I think if you think about it, you can have vision without being a leader. You can. That's a proven fact. There's very few leaders that I've ever known and interacted with that don't have vision at some level. There's something about the leadership temperament, personality, gifting that almost invariably will have at some level some visionary thing. They're able to say, you know what, if we did this, then this would result. That's vision. Now, I've known a number of very visionary people that are very successful simply because they have a leader that they have strong connections to, and he can pick up on that vision and carry it forward and implement it. But the reality of it is you need both. You rarely will see a leader without vision, because a leader with no vision, nobody will follow him for very long. He won't be a leader very long because nothing productive will really happen. And so he won't really be a leader. In business, the place where you usually find those men, they make very excellent managers or seconds in command. That's just where that gifting is found. Like, there's aspects of leadership that they're really good at, and they can administratively lead people, but they don't have a vision that will move a group forward. That so there's what I want you to hear me saying is there's a need for all the giftings as well. Like, just because you're not a visionary leader don't mean that there's no need in a church or a church plant for your giftings. We need all kinds of giftings in the body, and that's why God designed it that way. All right, I draw your attention. We're going to go first to the paper that's entitled Church Plant Introductions, Introduction Stages of Any Group. This is not just about church plants. Any group that exists, including businesses and families, will find themselves at some level on this paper. And we're going to go to the bottom first, because the bottom is a stage that is not a production stage, and you'll see what I mean as we go along. So you're going down, we're going down to mourning first. And if indeed you actually do a church plant, both groups are going to find themselves in a stage of mourning as at the same time they're in a stage of forming. And you might say, well, how come the mother group will find itself in either of those stages? And the reality of it is, church plants aren't without pain for the mother church. There's pain, and it's very real. And whenever we as human beings endure pain to any level of discomfort, there's a certain level of mourning. Now, the good news is, if we're doing an intentional church plant, the level of pain is not debilitating. It's not. It's not so intense and so disruptive and so strong that it's debilitating. But we need to acknowledge that it'll be there. Because, and we'll get into this later, because relationships as you know them today will change. They will. And even for the people that go, and even for the people that stay, the relationships at many levels will change in how they are. And so we need to know that. Now, if you're a church plant, if you're part of a church plant, if I was here and you're actually doing a church plant and I was talking to you, I would say you also need to know that people coming in from the Anabaptist community are generally going to be in a stage of mourning. Because the reality of people coming to a church or a church plant from somewhere else, they're generally disgruntled, in case you haven't noticed that yet. They're coming for a reason. It's usually something they're not satisfied with. And we may talk about that later tonight. Certainly if you do a church plant, we'll talk about it. But that's just a fact. And that's not all bad. It's not actually, it sounds all bad, it's not all bad. But we need to know that. You'll also find yourself, and now we're going to get into the first of the functional stages, and that's forming. And in the forming stage, people are coming together around a common goal or vision, and they're needing to organize themselves and find a structure and find a way to work together. I think most of us are close enough to the farming community yet to know that every group of animals has a pecking order. And everybody in it And the word pecking order is used because it's commonly seen in chickens. Every chicken in the group knows where they are in the pecking order. Well, I have news for you. It's the same amongst the human family. We know where we are in the order of things. I won't use the word pecking order because that's not positive. But we all know in a group that's been functioning for a while in a good way, we know where we fit in the group and what our giftings are and what our responsibilities are and what I'm going to be dependent on to do and how I should do it. When a church plan is done, even in a healthy environment, that gets disrupted. And because of our wiring and our human nature, before we can actually get to any of the next stages, we have to figure out again, who am I and where do I fit in this organization? It's not a bad thing. It's just life. As you get into the next stages, it becomes so normal you don't even think about it. We don't talk about this on a Sunday morning in a healthy church because we don't have to. We all understand where we fit in, what we do, what's expected of us, what we might be asked to do, what we'll be comfortable doing. The next stage is generally exactly what it sounds like, is somewhat chaotic and somewhat stretching. And if it's a group of people that are coming together for the first time, which is not unusual in a church plant, there will invariably be sparks. And sparks aren't a bad thing. They're part of the storming stage. When it storms, it gives lightning, right? And lightning is part of a way of releasing tension and pressure and normalizing, finding a normal. There's a simple scientific fact that I won't do any more than mention, but it's true in every aspect of anything about us, is nature abhors a vacuum. Nature will try to fill a vacuum. It'll fill it, period, end of story. Nature abhors a vacuum, whether it's in the weather, which is what lightning and thunderstorms are, or whether it's in a group of people or a group of animals or anything. Nature abhors a vacuum. The reason temperature, when it's cold outside, your house gets colder is because the heat's trying to normalize the outside to bring both sides of the wall to a norm. Nature abhors a vacuum. It's just one of God's principles. But it's at work in this stage where we're finding where we fit, how we fit, and what we're doing. And the healthy part about it is, if we approach it in a healthy way, is here's where we kind of work out our past difficulties, what our differences are, how I feel about this. And the key to making it through it, and I'm not going to read the paper, you have it to read at your leisure, is the key to making it through it is we're committed enough to each other that we're going to work through this and get to the next stage. We're willing to submit to each other. We're willing to submit to the Lord. We're willing to pray and work and talk and allow the Holy Spirit to mold and shape us. Here's where some rough edges get knocked off. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to the next stage. As we work through that stage, we get to the norming stage, and now we're starting to feel comfortable. Now we're getting towards, we know what our role is and where we fit in. Our relationships start to increase and strengthen, and we go deeper, and discipleship is really starting to happen at this point. Discipleship and brotherhood. And then the final stage where most high-functioning groups live most of the time is performing. And here we know who we are, we know what our job is, we know what we're good at, we actually feel confident enough that if we get stretched, we're willing to say, I'll try that. We feel comfortable enough with each other that we're not afraid to fail, because to fail is human. The only people that don't fail is the people that never try. Otherwise, you're going to fail. That's part of life. But we're at a place where we're comfortable enough that we're willing to work well together. Conflict is minimal. And if there is conflict, it's addressed early. It's caught in time. It's not debilitating. It doesn't stir up unhealthy things. And if you were here last night, this is the stage where when somebody sticks their head in the door back there, they say, I don't really know what it is about living water. I can't for sure put my finger on it. But what I do know is I'd like more of it. And I'd like to be part of that. This is where the church is really doing the work of Christ, both in discipleship and in drawing other people into the kingdom. And it's where most, again, I said it earlier, but I'll say it again, this is where healthy, successful organizations mostly are living, in the performing stage. Things are happening, good things are happening, relationships are built and growing, we're comfortable with each other, we're open, we're honest, and we're productive. Any questions, thoughts, or comments about any of that? And you don't have to be with a group very long to know where they are in that stage. If you interact with them for a period of time, you'll pretty quickly figure it out. I'll say this yet about a performing group. The word safe, being a safe church, a safe group, a safe people, a safe man, a safe anything, that's one of the barometers that you measure. And when somebody or some organization is safe, there's a pretty good chance they're in the performing stage, because that's one of the attributes of that. It's a safe place. It feels safe. It feels welcoming. It feels warm. So let's go to the next sheet. And here's where we're going to pick up our discussion. And I really do want you to ask questions and make comments. I really do. The more dialogue we have, the better the takeaway is going to be for you. Because every church is different. And I'm going to start there. It's at the very bottom. It's the very last thing in the prose. Every church has a personality. It does. Every church is different. And just like every individual is different, every church has a personality. Living Water has a personality. And it's going to be different than my home church. And it's going to be different than the churches in my region. Every church has a personality, and because I started there, I'm going to elaborate on that. One of the top pros of a church plant is it allows the groups to have different personalities and still function well. And I want to be very clear, when I say personalities, I'm not talking about application and practice. I'm not. We can talk about that maybe. But that's not what I'm talking about now. It's simply the personality of the church. Who they are. How they do church. What it feels like. How they interact with you. It's different. Every church is different. And as a group gets larger, you can have people or subgroups in a larger group that there is a little bit of tension because of personality. Just like there's some people that I prefer not to work with every day. I'll just be honest. We can get along. We don't fight. But I'd rather not have them be my right-hand man every day. That's okay. That's because of personality differences. And the bigger a group gets, the more you get of that. And the more that can generate some level of dysfunction. One of the positives of a church plant is that allows for a means of expression that takes away the friction and relieves the potential for dysfunction. Now I'll go back to the top. A church plant will give more opportunity for individuals to use their giftings. both in the mother church and in the plant. Because invariably, there's going to be people that are doing things now that if you do a church plant, some of them are going to go with the plant. And somebody's going to have to pick up that role that they're doing here now. And that means a few people are going to get stretched. In my opinion, that's one of the best things that happens. People get stretched. They end up doing things that they never thought they would do and certainly never thought they'd be comfortable with. There was a time in my life, and Janet and I talk about this every now and then, that if somebody would have told me that I would be up here tonight doing this or filling some of the other roles I fill, I would have looked at them and said, "Are you nuts? You don't know me very well." And yet, tonight I'm pretty comfortable up here. I don't feel that way. Because somewhere along the line, I got stretched. And God changed me and equipped me through the Holy Spirit to do what it was He wanted me to do. And that's exactly what happens when a larger group splits into two smaller groups. People are pushed out of their comfort zone. And that's a good thing. It might not feel good to you when it's happening, but I guarantee you when you look back, it'll be a good thing. And you'll see what God's doing. It spreads the salt around so we're not all on one pile. You know, a little bit of salt is good. And the analogy breaks down pretty quickly in this. A little bit of salt is good, but a big pile of salt at one spot isn't quite as good. In fact, if you want grass or something to grow, you want as minimal salt used to melt the ice as possible, or the grass won't grow. So there is an aspect of us being salt and light in the community that it does spread the salt around a little bit. There's more expression, if you want to use that word, of the salt and the light, a broader sphere of influence. Comments or thoughts, questions so far? So you basically, you go back to that first paper we talked about and honestly evaluate where you are on that scale. And you evaluate where you are on that scale versus the time that has elapsed. And there's not a hard delineating, the scale is not hard. But you should be progressing. As time progresses, you should progress on that scale towards performing. And how you know if it was successful, ultimately, is when both groups reach the performing category. Because until any group reaches performing, and those of us that are businessmen know this, like every stage until you reach performing, your efficiency isn't what you'd like it to be, and neither is your profitability in a business setting. Boy, it's the same in the kingdom work. We just don't measure it with dollars and cents. And efficiency. But the measure is the same. That's how you know. It helps people develop, I already touched on this, and puts them out of their comfort zone. It does. That's a good thing. It also changes the dynamics and the relationships between people. Here's probably, we perceive it as a negative, and to some extent it is. But if you are really close to somebody or a couple, is really close, good friends with each other, and one goes and one stays, that relationship will be changed forever. It will, at some level. And at some level, that's something to mourn about. But it won't be changed to the point of that it will be broken. It's just going to be different. But the flip side positive of that is probably both of those couples will form a similar relationship with somebody new in a new environment. And so now we spread out the love, if you will, a little bit. Because what won't, the relationship will be changed and different, but what will still happen? Oh, when you get together every now and then, when you have time to see each other, you pick up right where you left off, and the connection, that godly connection, will still be there and still as strong as ever. What will happen is it'll just go a lot longer between the times when it can be expressed. But you'll be expressing that level of connection to other people. It'll be spread out. The dynamics will change in relationships. The dynamics will probably change in the mother church, of even maybe its personalities some level. It will. It will. We all make a difference. And you might say, well, I'm not in leadership. I'm not. It doesn't matter. We all make a difference and influence the personality of the corporate body. That's the way God intended it. And so it will change somewhat. It allows more people to be reached or discipled. That, to me, is the other big thing. The other huge thing is people that need discipling or hurting people, I'm going to use that, and I touched on this last night, are much more likely to go to a smaller group than a larger group. It's less scary. It feels easier. And it also, the smaller group is more likely to reach out, be more external focused rather than internal focused. That's just the way it works. You go to a small church, and there's very few performing small churches that aren't very friendly. They are. They're friendly because they're wanting people to come. They're wanting to grow. There's a lot of big churches that are friendly. I'm not knocking big churches. But there is a difference because in a larger church, you'll always have a subset of people that are just there, and they're not hindering the church, but they're not pouring themselves into it either. And the people that turn out being friendly and welcoming and embracing are ones generally that are pouring themselves into it. Again, this is not criticism. This is just a fact of how we work as human beings. It is. It even translates to business. It's unusual you get into a large company with hundreds of employees. You're more likely to be ignored when you walk in as a stranger than in a tiny company that's four or five people. Because everybody thinks, well, somebody else will do it. It isn't my job. In a smaller group, it's like it's everybody's job. Another really big thing, and this almost has to be experienced to be totally understood, but it is going to force especially the plant group to process who they are and decide who they are and how they're going to do things and work together. To a certain extent, it will affect the sending church as well, but not nearly as much as a plant. And again, in my opinion, and I'm going to jump to the next one first before I comment more, because of that, it really makes the body gel. It really does. I can tell you, I've seen it and I've experienced it. There's no group that is gelled as strong, even years later, when you have a successful church of maybe hundreds of people, and let's say it started out with 50 people, there will never be quite the strength relationships with that broader body that there is with those 50 people. Never. It isn't possible. Because there's something about going through that fire, that crucible, if you will, of having to work it out, having to do the hard things and decide, this is who we are, and Todd thinks one way, and I think the other. But we need to come to an understanding of this is who we are and this is who we're going to be. Having been forced to do that does something to our relationship and brotherhood that can't be done any other way. It can't. It won't happen any other way. It only happens in that fire, so to speak. That's a really good thing. That makes for a really strong body and brotherhood. And to a certain extent, that may happen somewhat in the sending church, but never at the level of the plant church. It gives place for different vision and expression. I already touched on that, and it does. You can do things just a little differently. And a thing I like to pick on because it's a neutral thing is Vacation Bible School. Maybe you have some different ideas that because you're in the minority, never happen at Living Water. Because the majority says, well, this is how we always did it. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we're comfortable with. Well, guess what? When the group gets smaller, your idea might gain traction if you present it. And so it allows for some different vision and expression, which is healthy and good. It is. It's not all bad. Like, we can get stuck in a rut. And the bigger we are, the more likely we are to stay stuck in the rut. We know this. Again, natural principle. Big objects stuck in a rut takes lots of energy to get it out of the rut. Smaller objects stuck in a rut don't take much at all. That's just a natural principle and law. It generates new excitement. It really does. It really does. And that has a negative aspect. We're going to get to it in just a few minutes. It demands greater commitment, and I really think this is good. And you might be sitting here and not think it's good, and I understand, but it's good. Commitment is good. That's what God wants. We hate it because it makes us accountable, and it means we have to show up, and it means we have to do what we said we'll do, and that's difficult, and it takes effort, and we view all those things as negative. But the reality of it is, all those things are positive, and what makes us who we are and what makes us effective in the kingdom. I covered the pros. Let's talk about it. Thoughts, comments, questions? Well, I guess I'm an effective communicator. Let's go to the cons. I already touched on the first one. It'll come at some level of pain for both groups. It will. There's no getting away from that. Probably more for the mother church, and here's why I say that. It goes back to the excitement. The excitement is going to be with the plant church. It always is. It's new. Again, this is a human principle that we all know. The excitement is always with something new. As much as we hate change, once it actually happens, we love new things, and they're exciting. And so excitement mitigates pain to a certain extent. Distraction mitigates pain. The mother church isn't nearly as exciting because they're largely just carrying on where they've been. So it comes with some level of pain. It does. Hence why both groups are going to find themselves somewhat in the mourning stage. But it probably will be more difficult for the mother church. There'll be some loss of giftings and roles not filled. Both groups are going to have this. Not all the roles are going to be filled exactly like they were before. There's some loss of gifted people. Some people are very gifted at what they do. They can't be both places. But nature abhors a vacuum, and God gives the body giftings. And it will eventually get filled if we're willing. It will. That's what God does. It will eventually get filled. Division and excitement could negatively impact the mother group. And probably the single biggest, there's a number of things that could happen. But the single biggest thing is that the younger people will tend towards the excitement. Again, not wrong, it's just how it works. The younger people, the younger families, will have a tendency, a greater tendency, to pull towards a plant than the people my age and older. Because we like routine and comfort and what we always did. Like, That's just how it works. So that will create some level of negative impact. It will. It just invariably will. In fact, if we move forward with it, we need to talk about that. That actually can be taken to the extreme and become harmful. It's something that would need to be talked about, but that potential exists. Here's a big one, and you need to be honest with yourselves. And again, it's human nature. But at some level, unless we're completely submitted to the Holy Spirit, people will pick which group they're going to be part of based on their preferences. They will. We need to own it and be honest about it. It's not totally unhealthy, but it is a concern. That we're not picking what we want. That we're not doing it because of who the leader is. If he's a leader, I know I'm going. Or if he's a leader over here, I know I'm not going. Like, that isn't healthy, per se. There can be times when it is, but generally it's not. And that isn't really as Christ intended it. But that is a very real con. It is. Another one is, and again, it's human nature. We need to be open and honest about it. There could be some unhealthy level of jockeying for position. If it's about me more than it's about Christ and the church, there could be some level of jockeying for a position that I want. Campaigning, trying to make it happen. Like, that isn't healthy. That's unhealthy. That's a negative. That's not helpful. Already touched on the next one. There will be a time of mourning, storming, and norming for both groups. There will. That has positive aspects, but it also has negative. Thunderstorms aren't exactly fun. They're not, but they're necessary. But they're not, that don't mean they're fun. And that's exactly how the storming process can be. Because of the change in dynamics, people leaving, roles not being filled, roles being filled by somebody with a different skill set or personality or temperament type or a way of doing things, it could disrupt the stability, the norm, if you will, for both groups. Obviously, in the plant group, they don't really have a norm yet. They're trying to find it. But that creates its own level of instability. But the mother church had a norm, or there wouldn't be a church plant. But now that norm got disrupted. It's not the same. I already touched on the next one. The new group will seem more exciting and have a tendency to draw a higher percentage of younger people away. And here's another significant one. There is a danger people will view it as a way to change practice. And I said earlier when I was talking about personality, I wasn't talking about this, but this is a very real thing in the Anabaptist community. People look at leaders, they look at the people that are going. We obviously know in any body, and I can say this with complete freedom here because I don't know you, that there's people, and I hate these words, but these are the words we understand, on the conservative or right-hand side of the spectrum and on the liberal or the left-hand side of the spectrum in any group. There just is. That's the way God made us. Every group, believe it or not, every group needs that for a healthy tension and balance to function the way God intended it to function. But when we bring any type of disruption, and this is a type of disruption, there is a tendency, or can be, for people to say, here's my chance to get what I want. That isn't a good premise for a church plant. Not at all. That is a potential negative. Don't have to be, isn't always, but it's there. And we need to be aware of it. Now, comments, thoughts, questions,
How much does distance matter? Is there such a thing as too close, or is there such a thing as too far away?
The too close answer, you have to answer from within your own community, because it could vary depending on the local community. What I mean by that, in Lancaster County, if you were here last night, you heard me say there's five BMA churches within 20 minutes of my house, and there's more within 40. So in Lancaster County, unless you're going to go right next door, there's no real thing as too close. You won't get people worked up about it. But if you get into Anabaptist communities that aren't as saturated as Lancaster County, yeah, you might not want to be within 10 miles. But you as a body can answer that question better than I can. There's such a thing as too far, simply because if you're doing it as a sister church to Living Water, your people are coming from a core area. You can't get too far outside of that area or people won't drive. Rule of thumb most places is people will drive 30 to 40 minutes willingly to a church. That changes radically in the West because an hour is nothing to them. They're used to driving an hour to anything they care about. But in, I would guess you're more like Lancaster County than the West, probably somewhere in that window of 20 to 40 minutes is what people will do, be willing to do.
I assume that based on your position, you're pretty pro-church planting. I'm just, have you ever worked with a group where you eventually said, you know what, you guys just aren't ready? And what would be some signs maybe that a group is not ready to do a church plant?
So a couple weeks ago, probably about a month now, I had a similar meeting that we had with the leadership this morning. And the church is significant size and relatively full. But after the conversation, similar to what we had this morning, they went back to the group and said, we're not at a place that we can do it. And the reason why was, as I talked to them about it, the majority of their church, probably half to two-thirds, is over 50 years old. You can't do a successful church plant and have both groups thrive if the majority of your people are getting toward retirement age. You can't. You need young people in both groups or they won't thrive. And that's one reason. I'll give you another reason without an example. You better not try to do a church plant if you're not strong, healthy, and unified, because you'll end up with creating an unhealthy division. You will, because of some of these contentions that I talked about. And I wouldn't, that'd be another reason where I would say, no, you're not ready, or it wouldn't be a good thing. There is an exception to that. There is a time to do a church plant because we already know we're divided, and that's a better way to divide than having a really ugly split. It really is. But that has to be your intent. Your intent hasn't, you can't tell me your intent is to have a sister plant, and then I observe what looks to me like is going to turn into a split, because I would dissuade you from going down that route if that was your intention. Those are probably the two biggest reasons right there. Not having enough, the group not being diverse in age enough and large enough that both groups can end up with a healthy ratio, or not being at a healthy place as a body. Anyone else? One thing that I do want to touch on that came up this morning that isn't on your sheet is simply this. The idea, and those of us that come from more conservative backgrounds know this idea well. The idea is, you can't have a successful church plant if people are tapped on the shoulder to go. And that applies to congregants and to leadership. I know, depending on what background you come from, that's how it works. People are told, hey, starting this church, and if you're selected, we expect you to go. That doesn't work well in the model that I'm putting out to you. You need to go because you have an interest in it, or because the Holy Spirit is the one putting pressure on you, and that is successful. The only successful pressure has to come from the Holy Spirit. It has to, and it may happen. You know, you sit here tonight and we're just exploring the idea. But if you actually decide we want to do this and move forward, there are probably some people here tonight that say, I'm not all that interested in it. I don't think that down the road will say, I know I should go. I know that's what the Lord wants. Just like I told you last night, I really did want to tell Brother Richard Neuswanger that I'm not interested in being a church planter. I really wanted to tell him that, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it. And so I'm here tonight. That happens. That still happens. But that's the pressure that's effective. That's the pressure that works.
What's the responsibility of another church to help the church plant, either financially or with leadership, temporary, or any of the needs that come up with it?
So, generally when it happens, and again, you have to understand that the vast majority of the church plants, and I used this term last night, which is what this kind of plant would be considered as a swarm, where there actually is a mother church that got full and spun it off. The vast majority of church plants are not that. But in that case, the mother church's involvement is fairly short and fairly minimal. It can be. There can be some involvement. There's a long-term sharing of pulpits when the relationship is healthy, but that's probably the extent of the long-term relationship. Financial and that type of thing, influential leadership, doesn't happen very long. Well, there's an interesting phenomena, and I shared it with your team this morning. If you decide to do a church plant and you actually identify who's going, we tried this when Oasis went away from Mountain Spring. It took us about, I'm going to say a month, and I'm not exact on that, a period of time, 4 to 6 weeks, to find a building. And in that time, we did church together after we knew who was who. It wasn't the same, and it wasn't all that healthy. It wasn't. It's a little bit like when a baby's born, we cut the umbilical cord, and there's a reason why we do that right away. It's a little like that, because it's not all that healthy. Now, don't hear me saying that it's a negative. There is a positive in pulpit sharing, helping out, can you fill in? That's all good, and even financial. Financial support is pretty minimal in my experience. It's often, if anything, a one-time thing. I know a situation where they had some type of church fund, building fund or something of that nature, that was maybe around $50,000. So they gave half of it to each. They kept half and gave half. Things like that happen, and they're healthy and they're good, but they don't happen every day. And it's not a negative. It's just not to be expected, I probably would say. But what you're going to, I know you're sitting here and thinking, is that really so, what I just said? It's really so. It's just the way we work as human beings. Once there's a distinction made, even though there was no tension or no pressure, we want to do our own thing. We want to be our own body and do our own thing. And that's good. Actually, it's good. Good question. These are good questions. If you have questions, ask them.
Jason, I don't know if you touched on this last evening or not. I know we talked about it this morning, but one hesitation, the number of people or families that go make up the new church plan. I'm going to talk on that.
Yes, thank you, and thank you for bringing that up, Lynn. So, BMA's church, the BMA Church Planter Committee's rule of thumb is that we won't talk about a church plant unless you have about six families, four to six families. You have to have four to six committed families. I would say in this situation, that's not enough. You probably need more like six to eight. And the reason I'm saying that is, again, a lot of times these church plants that crop up are in areas where there isn't a BMA church. There's an Anabaptist community presence, and there is a need for a BMA-type church in that community. And if you have four, six committed families, within weeks of starting to meet, you'll probably have that many more. When you're going from a swarm model like this, that is, and you know this better than I do, so use your own discretion, that's probably not likely to happen. Because you're already here in this community. Some of them people already have their heads stuck in here. They're not going to come to this new opportunity that showed up that might align more with what they're looking for. And that's why I say that. You really can't do church long term at a level that you can live with for any length of time unless you have at least six or eight families. 10 is better. So if you were to say, we want to do a church plant, and Todd would reach out to me and say, well, we have three or four families that are committed, I would probably say, you need to talk about it some more. Because that probably isn't going to be, it probably isn't going to work. Anyone else?
So you want to address the thing of we talked about pastoral transitions.
Yeah. So I think I touched on it, but I'll make it plain. So there's no expectation, again, if you decide to do a church plan, that any of the pastoral team would be part of that. Any more than there's any expectation that somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, you should be part of that. There's no expectation that somebody will be asked or forced or tapped to be part of it. It's voluntary. Now, there might be someone on the pastoral team or leadership team or multiple someones that feel a call to go or choose to go, but there's no expectation of that, oh, yeah, they're going to go. And I personally, that is my heart. It basically never works about anything in church when somebody does something they don't do willingly. That just don't work. Especially not when it's hard and difficult. When we're calling leadership, if I'm part of it, one of the things you'll hear me say, if you don't feel a call, I'm not interested in ordaining you. I am not. If the Holy Spirit isn't moving in ministry, calling you to it, or in this case, if the Holy Spirit isn't moving you to be part of it, when the going gets tough, you're not going to make it. You are absolutely not going to make it. As a person, I'm speaking now, not as a group. You need that call on your life to get through the tough parts. And there will be tough parts. You hear me speaking mostly positive about it. I'm also trying to be honest about the cons, but it is mostly positive, in my opinion. But there are tough times, and there will be. But let's know, brothers and sisters, and we know this, when our God really shows up and shines is when we're at the end of ourselves and we're in a tough time. He loves it. That's when he gets the glory. That's when he shows up. That's when he really shines. And from our perspective, we think he's too late. From his perspective, he's right on time because he gets all the glory. We know we're done. We did everything we can do. But to get through that, we need that call. That's what gets us through that and helps us rely on the Lord.
So what would you say are the clear points
that a congregation should know this is the direction we should go? What are the green lights? What are the red lights?
So the biggest single green light after this stage that we're at tonight is, as the leadership team talks about it, comes back and reports to you how they feel about it, which I know that already happened a little bit. And as you as a congregation process it, if that's a green light, I'm going to go down that road, say that's a green light. As you as a congregation process it, the next green light that would need to happen is you'd have that number of families that would be excited about it. If you don't have that, that's a red light. That would be, then after that, we need to say, okay, do we have the giftings that we need? Out of that group of people that's excited about it, and willing, as we look at that, there's a certain amount of logic and common sense that and discernment that comes in here. We have to say, do we have the giftings in that group that would make a healthy church? And if the answer to that is no, then we talk about it as a body. These things happen most successfully, and from what I've observed so far, yous are doing this already, these things happen most successfully when we can just openly, honestly talk about it. Say it how it is, and say, this is what we need, this is what has to happen. If this don't happen, that's a red flag. It happens most successfully when we can do that. That's the most healthy. And I would simply say this, all along the way, if the answer that you've come up with as a body, leadership team and church is, yeah, we think this is something we want to do, there's a number of places along the way before we get to the end that there's an off-ramp if something doesn't work. Like, if all of a sudden it's looking good, and then this happens, well, there's an off-ramp a number of places along the way that we can get off before we totally are committed. It is a little scary. I acknowledge that. It's a little scary. And it's a little more so because the example I gave you last night of Mountain Spring and Oasis, it was a little scary, yes, but the thing we couldn't live with is we didn't know where to go with the people. Like, see, there was this force that's like, it's not should we do it or should we not? It's like, we have to do something because we don't know what to do with the people on Sunday morning. We wish they'd stop coming. Awful thing to say about a church, but the truth. So there was this driving force that drove it to a certain extent. You're not in that position now, so it looks a little scarier. That, again, that's human nature. That's just human nature. But again, God really likes when we're in that position. He really does. God likes it when we're in the position that we need to rely on Him. That's really where He can use us and make us grow and shine, and He gets glory. You're probably about tired of listening to me, so last call for questions or comments or... All right, if you think of something else, I will be around here this evening and tomorrow morning yet. We'll go from there. Todd, I think I'm going to let you close tonight so you can share whatever you'd like to share.
Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you, Jason, for your presentation to us this evening. I would like to give you just a little bit of a report of what we discussed this morning coming out of our leadership team meeting. And as I have said before, this is in the exploratory stage. We are still exploring. And what we anticipate would be a setting something like this, recognizing that what I give you now is there are off-ramps that we can take at any time. So the first thing that I would like to suggest is a call to prayer. And that call to prayer would be for, you know, the next 30 days especially. Let's make it a matter of prayer, both personally and corporately, that the Lord would give direction. We're not wanting to do a sales job other than give information and give some possible vision for what could happen, but we're not trying to sell it. We want God to sell it. We want this to be a work of God and not of us. So I would like to challenge us as a congregation to pray that God would speak clearly. We always need that. The second thing then that will happen is that for the next month, we will, as a leadership team, be processing this further amongst the team and being open to your input. Come to any one of us at any time with any concerns, ideas, suggestions, counsel, cautions. Please feel free to do that. And we will be processing this on a leadership level to see, do we as a leadership team think this is a direction to go? And if we do feel that it would be a direction to pursue, we would not likely come with a recommendation. We would come with another meeting, a meeting for the congregation to answer more questions. And that would be a nuts and bolts kind of meeting, and to hear interaction between the members of the congregation, which would be followed by a church survey of some sort where we would put questions in written form, and you could respond to those in written form. For one of those questions likely would be, if the church plant were geographically located close enough that you could be a part of it, would you sense any interest in being a part of it? Those kinds of questions, so that out of that survey we could come forth with some more direction. And again, if we have the numbers, if we have the people, we have more of a green light. If we say no, then that's an exit ramp, and we'll say, the Lord has three ways of answering prayer: yes, no, or not yet. And so we always need to remember that. And then if that survey came back favorably, then we would come back to you as a congregation for some sort of a decision to say, yes, we're going to move forward, or no, we're not going to move forward. And that you would be very much kept abreast to that process. And then the final step would be implementation. And that would be after all the other off-ramps have been passed, and God is still sensing his leading to move forward, then we would implement moving forward with that church plant. So there's a lot that has to be considered. And this has been the conceptual stages, the what-if stages. What could God do? What could God be calling us to do? And so pray. Pray for us. Pray for these meetings and upcoming discussions. And again, we as a leadership team are open to your suggestions, your cautions, your counsel, your questions. We may have to come back with an answer to some questions. We don't know. We'll process that at the next step, the next stage. But we will do the best that we can to keep you informed and keep you all as part of the process. Are there any questions in relation to that? Okay. Brother Justin, would you have a parting song for us that we could stand and sing as our closing prayer?